is Christian Questions.
Buddha once said, "There is no fire-like passion, there is no shark-like hatred, there is no snare-like folly, and there is no tyrant-like greed." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. As always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is May 16th, 2010. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Vicky, the lady behind the board. Okay, say good morning again.
Good morning.
Thank you very much. Hi, Vic. How are you? We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, where have we been?
Well, Rick, last week we talked about what makes a mom.
And it was a tribute to Mother's Day. It was taking a look at and honoring the sensibility of mom as the centerpiece of the family unit, and just saying thank you. Hopefully you spent not only the day but the week following saying thank you and living thankfully for all of the things that mom does for us. So, Jonathan, this morning, what's happening?
Rick, our question is God biased?
And, Jonathan, you know what? You're going to have to get right up close to your mic because something's not...
Something's not right.
Okay. You know what, Vic? Turn up number three. Try that.
All right. Testing. Nope.
Well, okay. And Kathy, you know what I'm going to ask you to do is bring that other mic out for him. So Jonathan, last week we were talking about moms. This week the question is God biased? And the theme text is, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that's 1 Peter 2:9. In terms of our theme text. And folks, really, the questions. Have you ever been in a situation, perhaps as a kid, where you observed someone getting special treatment? Maybe it was that kid in school. You know that kid I'm talking about. That kid in school who seemed to get extra privileges, or your brother or your sister being treated differently than you. Remember how that made you kind of mad? Remember when you got some special treatment, but that was different because you deserved it? I mean, you remember that? Have you ever observed prejudice in action? We live in a time of excessive sensitivity to these things. When we look at the Almighty God, do we see any of these things? Do we see Him playing favorites, treating one people differently from another people? Stay with us as we dive right into this question and seek to understand what and why God chooses whom He does. Is God biased? Jonathan, questions?
Yes. Three questions for consideration. Number one, if God is truly righteous, why would He choose between people?
Second question, can we do the same as God?
Third question, what is the end result of God's choices among men?
All right. So, folks, we're really going to be talking about the main topic, the main question, is God biased? And Jonathan, as we were getting ready and preparing for this program, it became evident that this may end up spilling over into next week.
Right.
We are really going to be focusing on the Old Testament at this point in time. And we're going to be looking at things from a standpoint of God and his actions and his thought processes and his activities in the Old Testament. So, folks, you can begin to get yourselves in line if you have a thought on the question, is God biased? It's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. Jonathan, let's look at the dictionary, dictionary.com. Look up the word bias, and what do you see?
Well, the first definition is an oblique or digital line of direction, especially across a woven fabric.
What? We're talking about, is God biased? What, does God sew? Is that what you're saying? All right. Vic, is your mic on? Yes, it is.
It is.
What is that talking about here? I mean, I asked you before the program, do you understand that first definition, something about an oblique or diagonal line of direction about a cross-woven fabric?
Right. When you weave fabric, it looks like a graph.
Okay.
You've got threads running both directions.
Mm-hmm.
If you take opposite corners and pull on them, there's stretch.
Mm-hmm.
So if you go diagonal across the fabric, that's the bias, and you would, like, cut certain skirts or certain times when you want things to stretch, it would be cut on the bias of the fabric.
Well, there you have it, folks. You heard it here first. I learned something that I never knew. Okay, so that was the first definition of bias. Second definition, go ahead.
A particular tendency or inclination, one that prevents unprejudiced consideration of a question. Prejudice.
Third.
Statistics. A systematic as opposed to a random distortion of statistic as a result of sampling procedure.
All right, now read this fourth definition, Jonathan, because I got a kick out of this one.
Lawn bowling.
Lawn bowling, okay.
A slight bulge or greater weight on one side of the ball or bowl.
And B?
The curved course made by such a ball when rolled.
So bias has to do with fabric and lawn bowling. Something that maybe you never thought of before, but just thought you'd want to know. So what we're talking about, obviously, that second definition was talking about a particular tendency or inclination, especially one that prevents unprejudiced consideration of a question. And that's the word bias. To be biased, again, we'll look in the dictionary for that very quickly. What are the definitions?
Exhibiting or characterized by bias, especially prejudice.
Okay. Second?
Tending to yield one outcome more frequently than others in a statistical experiment, a biased coin.
Okay. And third?
Having an expected value different from the quantity or parameter established. A biased estimate.
All right. So, got all this stuff. Let's boil it down very quickly. Let's establish a working definition for bias so that we can be clear as to what we're trying to do here. Our working definition of bias will be
an inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter.
All right. Say that again.
An inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter.
That's what we're going to look at in terms of asking this question. Because if you're going to ask if God is biased, you need to know what you're talking about.
That's right.
And so an inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter, meaning that you have this inclination that takes you off of top dead center, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So you're already leaning one way or another, and that's going to affect the way you look at something. So does God do that? Because, you know, we talk about chosen generation or royal priesthood. I mean, it sounds like choosing to me. So as we pursue this subject, folks, and again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. One of the things that we need to understand is to know if someone is biased, you have to know where they're coming from. You have to know what is provoking their considerations or their conclusions. And the same goes for God. When we say God has chosen people, and is Jonathan, do you think God is biased? Put him on the spot at 6:15 a.m. Go ahead.
Well, he shows favoritism.
He does. He absolutely, positively does.
But does that make him biased?
No. Now, how do you reconcile those two thoughts? Glad you asked. Let's work on that. All right? So, in order to work on that, let's find out where God is coming from. That's pretty easy to do. Let's start at the beginning of the Bible. And, folks, if you've got your Bible, open up to the very first page. Genesis 1:1, Jonathan, what does it say?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay. What does that tell us? I mean, you're starting off with the very first phrase of the very first sentence of the very first book of the Bible. What do we know by this verse?
Well, we could ask the question, are we here by chance or by design?
So when you see the phrase, in the beginning, God created. Now, that gives you the implication that this is not chance. Rather, in fact, it is design.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So that's the first point. Next question. Go ahead.
Do those who are created have the same rights and powers as the creator?
Okay. And you know what? Let's go to the third one, and then we'll come back to that.
Who sets the definitions, the creator or the created?
All right. So by looking at this first verse of the Bible, the first verse of the first book of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The question you just asked is, do those who are created have the same rights and powers as the creator? And the answer would be no. If you are the created, you are not going to be on the same level as your creator.
Correct.
All right? There is a difference now. Now, let's be clear on this, because oftentimes we're looked at as God's children.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, when we have our children, do we want our children to have the same rights and same authority as we have when they grow up?
Yes.
So, there's a difference there, isn't there? There's a difference between a creator and the created, and then the reproduction of the race. Reproduction implies reproducing what already is. Okay,
correct,
bringing a child up to become a full-fledged responsible adult. So when we look at ourselves and our children, we want them to have the same rights and responsibilities that we have.
Absolutely.
When they grow up.
Yes. Yes.
Not until they're ready. But with God, it is unreasonable for us to expect to be like God in that way, because we are created, we are at a different level than he is. He's higher, we're lower. Creator versus created. And I think that's an important distinction to make. And folks, why am I getting so particular? Because this is a hard question. That's why we're getting so particular.
It is.
And you need to know where God is coming from if you really want to be able to answer the question, is God biased? Again, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. Jonathan, one scripture here before the break.
Psalms 89:11-14. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. The north and the south, you created them. Tabor and Hermon jealously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you.
So here, this scripture is telling us that the heavens belong to God, the earth belongs to God, the world and all that is in it belongs to God.
Those two mountains, Tabor and Hermon.
And it says that the foundation of his throne is justice and righteousness. I mean, so you've got a really strong sense of something very lofty here when we look at God. So the point that we're looking to establish is, we want to ask the question, is God biased? Jonathan said, he chooses, but does that make him biased? Let's think about that.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our question this morning, is God biased? To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we are Vic, turn me back up again. Two. Jonathan, we are looking at this subject and looking at establishing where is God coming from to figure out what he's doing. And that's the only way you can really logically figure something out. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures on that, and then we'll go to the phones.
Deuteronomy 32, 3 through 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God, without deceit, just and upright is he.
I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. Why? Because he's our creator. Because he's bigger than us. Because he's better than us. So we're not on the same level. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7.
I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness.
And Jonathan, when you hear a psalm like that, you get the sense of something great, something bigger. And when I think about it, in the Bible, you don't hear that kind of praise for any human being.
Oh, you're right.
Ever.
You're right.
So there's a difference, and that's the point. There's a difference, and if we're going to ask the question, is God biased, then we really need to establish where God is coming from.
Well, let's go to the phones, and we have Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut. Good morning, Randall.
Hang on, Randall. Hang on 1 second.
Okay. Go for it, Randall.
Nope, not there.
Deuteronomy 4:6, because we say is God biased. Well, God had a chosen people.
Yes.
But we got to look at the nature of the relationship. Deuteronomy 4:6, you will give evidence of your wisdom and intelligence to the nations. So they are his chosen people, but they have a responsibility to set a good example for the other nations and show that they are following Yahweh. And, of course, God clears the battlefield for them, and I won't go into gory detail about, you know, what they're supposed to do, smash their altars, take no prisoners. But God says, make no covenant with them and show them no mercy. Now, that's not because God's being mean to the other people. God wants Israel to stay pure. He doesn't want intermarriage. He doesn't want his revelation to be diluted. And if you go to Deuteronomy 9:4, he's very clear to Israel, do not say that this was because of your merits, for it is really because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. And when Israel was bad, God also punished Israel, so he didn't show favoritism. But I think we'll see that when God shows favoritism, it comes with a special responsibility for the favored. I'm just going to skip over my New Testament and save those for next week. And I think our problem is that we tend to project our type of human bias onto God.
Bingo!
And that's when we get into trouble. Look at the Crusades. Look at jihadist writings. When we look at the other is other, we fail to see that God wants us to join in love with him, with others.
Randall, very well said. You covered a lot of points that we're actually going to be getting into in a lot of detail this morning. So thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Thank you. Have a great week, guys.
You too.
You too.
And he actually touched on some exact matters in Deuteronomy that we're going to be dealing with a little bit later in the program. But his point was God has a chosen people, but God's not biased. And his reasoning was that God has a chosen people to show his way. And I think that absolutely nails the approach. Now, we're going to take a more a slower approach. We're going to build it a little bit more slowly, and we're going to get to that exact same point. So, Randall, thanks for stealing my thunder, man. That was great. It really, really was, because he really, really, I think, captured what we're driving towards here. So we looked at a few scriptures, Jonathan, in Psalms and Deuteronomy, and what it says is God is righteous and above question. Does that mean we cannot understand the whys and the wherefores of his plan? Well, I think not. Of course we can, because he allows us to understand it. What can we do? What we can do is use his righteousness as a basis for our understanding, and then piece together how the parts fit, especially those parts that seem to be incongruous with the character of God that we just laid out. So essentially what we're saying is God's not biased. No, he's not. But he chooses. And then he picks one people over another people. He picks one person over another person. Why would he do that if he's not biased? Well, we know enough about his character to be able to figure that point out. And that's where we want to head. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free 866-985-4. All, we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Jonathan, we began the program, our discussion with Genesis 1:1.
Right.
The very first scripture in the Bible. Let's go back to creation and look at two different accounts of bringing man into the picture to get some key information here on where God is coming from.
Well, first let's go to Genesis 2:15-17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die."
That doesn't sound good, does it?
No.
All right, but, and we'll get into discussing that later. Let's go back now to Genesis 1:25-28, because this adds different pieces that weren't explained in that text.
God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals on the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth."
So, in the first account, we were looking at the creation of man and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the penalties for partaking of that particular tree. And the second account that you read, we're looking at the factor of rule and dominion in the earth.
That's right.
So let's see if we can break this down. Let's make some observation based on these two creation accounts.
So the first observation, man made in the image of God.
Now, we can, if we stop right there and say, okay, man's made in the image of God, you can go back and say, "Well, Rick, didn't you just say that we're the created, he's the creator, and we're not the same?" And the answer is absolutely. So what does it mean that man was made in the image of God? Well, first of all, man is given the ability to think and choose.
That's right.
But the next point covers what this image of God drove mankind toward in terms of privilege.
And Rick, what that is man was given dominion or rule over all the living on the earth, just as God ruled the universe.
So made in God's image is the ability to have responsibility and authority. Not saying that God has, but in the context of that which was created, man is given that. So we know that man is made in the image of God, and part of that image has to do with being given dominion to rule over the earth. What else?
Man was given the special task of obedience with a penalty of death for failure.
Now, did you notice he didn't give that to little sheeps or to the horses? He didn't say, "Don't you go grazing over there." Did he?
No.
But he did to humankind. He gave man a special task of obedience because man was created in the image of God with that free ability to choose and to think. And what else?
The fourth point, man was given an open door to populate the earth.
All right. So you have the responsibility, you have the dominion, you have the choice, and then you have the open door that says, "Hey, This world is yours. You can do wonderful things with it. So have at it. And it sounds like, and they lived happily ever after.
Not quite.
Not yet. Not yet. So mankind, given the earth with all in it for the use in this perfect environment, this would have been a wonderful responsibility. Think about that for a second. Think about the wonder of that responsibility. That's a responsibility you want to get up every morning and fulfill, because you're tending this perfect garden in this great environment, and there is harmony and peace everywhere. But something happened, and some things changed.
Sin entered.
Yeah, sheesh. It just ruined everything, didn't it?
For now.
Anyway, scripture.
Genesis 3:16-19. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Jonathan, let's just pause and consider this for a second, because it sounds like God starts out saying, hey, Adam, you've got the world in your hands. Enjoy your life. It's going to be wonderful. And God, you look at God and say, well, God is really great. Look at this. He's given all this stuff. And you know, Adam's given the responsibility to name the animals and to tend to the garden and just to take care of all the living and all the goodness around him. And then you have God saying, by the sweat of your brow, from dust thou art to dust thou shalt return. If you pick out those two pieces, you look at it and say, wow, geez, you know, God has one of those split personalities or something. You know, in one breath, he's being so nice and so kind, and the next breath, it sounds like he's being so miserable. But is that the case?
No.
Not at all. Again, in order to understand, in order to really, truly peg if someone is biased, you have to know where they're coming from. So Adam had the responsibility and the rules, the ground rules laid out for him. When this curse was put upon Adam, first of all, he walked into the curse, didn't he?
Yes.
Because he made a choice mm-hmm. that was out of harmony with the will of God. So let's look at the elements of the curse on man.
Cursed is the ground because of you.
Not because of God, because of you, Adam, because of your choice was to not do what I asked you to do, to not live the way I asked you to live, to not obey the way I asked you to obey. It sounds like, I ask you to not do one little tiny thing, and yet that's what ends up happening. Next
point. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.
And that is a long-term curse, isn't it?
It is.
In toil you eat of it all the days of your life.
The next point, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field.
So basically what that's saying is that the ground will by default bring forth thorns and thistles, which leads me to believe that in the garden, by default, the ground brought forth good things.
Right.
That just needed tending.
Mm-hmm.
Here, the ground by default brings forth thorns and thistles. And it's going to be a very difficult thing to weed out the sin. And there is a pun intended there. And the last one.
By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground.
And again, that doesn't sound pleasant. It doesn't sound pretty. So you've got this curse that basically says the ground is cursed and you're going to have to work in a different way than you were supposed to work. That was not the way I wanted you to be, but you've chosen a different path. Now this is the way you must be.
But Rick, remember, dominion was not removed.
And I think now let's think on that for a bit, because remember in the earlier account that you read, it says, and God gave man dominion over the earth,
mm-hmm.
over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and so forth and so on. He still has the dominion. He still has the rule over the earth.
But the context changed.
Right, right. It's an entirely different game. He still has the dominion, but the dominion is now in a difficult circumstance. It's developed within the confines originally of the perfect garden.
Mm-hmm.
Nice dominion, I'll take it. Here, it is now developed in a prison to sin. And mankind was now doomed to a life of toil and difficulty.
Struggle.
Oh, drat. You know, think about it. Think how, what a dramatic contrast that is. That's the result of sin. That's the result of disobeying the Creator. That's the result of misusing that being created in the image of God, that ability to choose. That's what ends up happening. But in a sense, there is an obedience that happens here. Even though Adam disobeys, he's obeying. But what is he obeying? I'll give you a hint. It's not the Almighty God.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Is God biased? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, is God biased? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, what we're saying is no, God is not biased, and we're attempting to look at where God is coming from to understand what he's doing. Because if you don't understand where somebody is coming from, how can you understand why they do what they do? Just a quick case in point before we get back to the scriptures and so forth. Let's say you're raising two children. Okay, now I had three, so let me use myself as an example. And you have one child who's particularly strong in one area and another child who's not strong in that area. And when you lean a little bit more on that child that's strong in that area, because you look at them and you say, this child has great potential, let me stretch it. And I'll tell you, that's one thing I was always looking to do. I wanted to stretch my kid's potential. That child can say, well, Dad, it's not fair. You don't treat Amy like that. You know, that would be Emily speaking, you know, the older sister and the younger sister thing. And from her perspective, you know, why are you wouldn't say that or do that with Amy? You don't have that expectation. Well, because this is a particular area where you have particular strength and we can really capitalize on it. So as her father, I don't look at that as a biased approach. I look at that as an approach that develops potential. Big difference.
That is.
So you have to know where somebody's coming from to understand what they're doing. So when we ask the question, is God biased? What we're spending our time on this morning is figuring out, well, where is he coming from? And right now we're looking at his dealings with the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. And obviously he's not biased because he's treating them the same. They both got thrown out.
Yep.
Okay, and they're both under this curse. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8.
And we did talk about dominion. They still had it.
Right. They still had dominion over the earth, but they were still under obedience. Even though they disobeyed God, they obeyed somebody else. Who's that somebody?
That's Satan.
It's obedience to the power of darkness and pride. And we know that because that's how Satan is described for us.
Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly as the heights of Zephon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
Now, there's a guy who's misdirected. Okay, who's got his whole focus in the wrong direction to try to be like the Most High. One of the early points we established was you can't be like the Creator if you're the created. Okay, unless the Creator says you can be like the Creator, there's a gap. There's a power gap, so to speak. Satan is also called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 2 for that.
And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein
times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
All right, and so we have Satan being talked about as the prince of the power of the air, and it's interesting because the dominion thing that you just mentioned mm-hmm. is still intact, isn't it?
Yes.
He's the prince of the power of the air. That's the spirituality. He controls that. God allows him to, but man's dominion was still never taken away. One other scripture on Satan, then we'll go to the phones. And this is a descriptor describing him as the father of lies and a murderer. And this isn't a good description at all.
And that's found in John 8, verse 44. You are from your father the devil, and you chose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
So that really puts things in perspective, and that is now the rule, the spiritual rule that dominates the world as a result of Adam's sin. He forfeited the connection with God's rule over the earth by that disobedience.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones, and we have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius.
Gentlemen, good morning. Great topic.
Good to have you this morning, sir.
Thank you. A great challenge to decipher these scriptures. And, going back to your you had an interesting quote from Buddha.
Yes.
And the last one was greed. Greed, that's the problem, brother.
Yeah, there's no tyrant like greed.
well put. Is God biased? Of course not. Is God partial? Yes.
Aha.
And I think it goes along with what you've been saying, you and Randall, all the thoughts you presented. I think pretty well I agree with them. I'm going to borrow quickly a scripture, one of your introductory scriptures. That's Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. Imagine the Creator asking his people to reason with him. Yeah, brother, Paul in chapter 11 of Romans, he says, who has known, who can understand the mind of God? And going to the previous chapter, chapter 9, before in Romans, he says, does the pot, you know, the clay vessel, does he question the one that makes him? Says, why did you make me like this? That's the rationale Paul uses to acknowledge God's majesty and his wisdom. I like the scriptures you read from Deuteronomy and Psalms. They all point to a great God and a wise God whose wisdom is they're really beyond our understanding. One final thought. You see the volcanic ash? You see that disastrous, unprecedented spill in the Gulf of Mexico there?
Mm-hmm.
You know, these are things, they're scary things, they're end times. And my final scripture, Zephaniah 2:3, one of my favorite ones, it says, as you see these disastrous things coming, the end times, it says, seek ye the Lord, and you will be spared if, you know, it, to some measure, God protects his people. And he, bottom line, brothers, God does not need us. We need him. Thank you for a very interesting discussion on God's character. God bless.
Thank you, Julius.
Bye-bye.
There he goes. Bringing up that favoritism again, right?
Yeah.
And that's something that really needs to be explored. And thus far, Jonathan, all we have talked about is God in terms of the creation and really Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't even gotten into his dealing with peoples, plural, and nations, plural, and so forth. So we see the fall into sin, and Julius quoted a number of scriptures, and that scripture that we use in our introduction, Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. That's exactly what we're attempting to do. Julius said you can't understand the character of God, But what we do have, by God's grace, is the ability to understand glimpses of his character. His character is too big for us to get in our feeble little human minds. But he gives us the ability to capture glimpses of his character. And in this glimpse of his character, we see God now dealing with creation in the context of sin, a context of inequity, greed, and humiliation. Now, man still has dominion, and it would now be in the context of dominion under the curse of sin, which affected man, woman, and the entire earth that they were to inhabit. Such were curse rules. The dominion given would inevitably turn to dominion and recklessness. So dominion in a good context brings goodness. Dominion in a sinful context brings recklessness. And I think that's something we need to understand. So, Jonathan, let's begin to sort of sum up what we've discussed. What do we know about God thus far? Because, again, if you're going to focus on, if the question is God biased, then you need to focus on understanding who he is. Let's rattle off these points and see if we can fit this call in before the end of the hour here.
He is the creator. He set the rules. His rules are based in righteousness and justice. He allowed Satan to choose. He allowed man to choose. He is true to his word.
Okay, so when we look at those things, those are the observations based on what we've seen so far. So, have we seen any evidence of bias on God's part?
Well, remember our definition, Rick. An inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter.
So God is, in fact, not being prejudiced because he is being true to his original word. Jonathan, let's go to the phones real quick here.
All right, we have Don from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Don.
Good morning, and God most certainly is biased. He's biased in favor of the people that created him, the Jews, or if you like, Israel. He's called the God of the Jews. He's in the Bible, he's taking Israel's side, and there it is. You don't have to like it, but there it is. Now, my thanks go to Julius, who mentioned the word partial, and as if partial was different from biased. Well, my dictionary is in front of me, and the definition of partial, definition number 5, is biased or prejudiced in favor of a person, group, side, as in a controversy. Further, whether you think that he has some reason for dealing the cards, dealing other people a crooked hand of cards and dealing a favorable hand to the Israelis, or anything at all, when he does this, he's practicing bias. It doesn't matter whether or not you think that he's got a good reason for it or whether or not you think that it fits his great plan as you perceive it. It only matters that the deed matched the definition and that the practice matched the definition, and it most certainly does.
So, Don, let me ask you a quick question. We're almost out of time for this hour.
Convenient.
Well, you called at the end, pal. What can I say?
Well, I'll call back then.
Well, we'll give you one call per program, so let's focus on this quick.
Yeah.
A parent treating two children differently, is that biased?
Yes.
But if it's for their good, is that bias? Is that prejudice? Is that prejudice against one child because they're given a special privilege because they can't do what the other child does? Are you telling me that's prejudiced? Isn't that for their good, their benefit, their potential?
If the child gives one donut to Bobby and 12 donuts to Sal.
I'm not talking about donuts. I'm talking about treatment of a child, you know, in their development. Giving one child extra privilege because they can't manage without it versus the other child less privilege because they can manage without it. So you draw the potential out of both. Is that biased?
Yes.
Why? It's for their good. So they grow
Look,
up.
Look, you asked me
strong.
A question. I gave you an answer. Is that okay for you?
Hey, Don, calm down.
Tell me to calm down.
I want you to explain why you think it's biased.
We don't have enough time, remember?
Well, we are near the end of the hour, so give it a shot. Why do you think it's biased?
Because this has nothing to do with God's presumed pro-Israel stance, with his favoritism. It has nothing to do with that. And you switch words and the definitions back and forth to suit yourself. I'm telling you that if treating one group favorably more than another group is bias, then God is biased, and he practices that. And you know, it's absurd for you to spend 2 hours trying to distract with your left hand so that nobody sees what the right hand is doing.
All right, Don.
Now we're out of time again.
Yes, we are. Thanks for the call, Don. Folks, we're talking about God. We're looking at bias. We're looking at favoritism. We're looking at choosing one people over another. We're looking at giving privilege to one people over another and trying to understand how does it all fit together. In the second hour, we're obviously going to continue the discussion. Don, we thank you for calling because it provokes us to think and hopefully to a better discussion. Thanks so much for Jonathan and Rick. It's Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. But until then, is God biased? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Horace Rutledge once said, "When you look at the world in a narrow way, how narrow it seems. When you look at it in a mean way, how mean it seems. When you look at it selfishly, how selfish it is. But when you look at it in a broad, generous, friendly spirit, what wonderful people you find in it." Good morning and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio. With your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick, we're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thoughtful and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what is our subject this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is God biased? And our theme text is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
And we are looking at the big question, is God biased? We've gotten calls on both sides of that issue that we're going to get back to very, very shortly. But first, what are some of the things that our listeners need to know about us and what we do and how we do it?
Well, our listeners can check us out on our website, and that's christianquestions.net. And if you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. There are many archive programs you can listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available at our website, CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasoning that link those scriptures together? Now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. CQ Rewind has two parts. The first, the summary version, includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and scriptural citations. It's available on our website as a free download. Second, the full edition, available by email sign-up only, includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcript, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations, also available free of charge. Just sign up. Check them both out at christianquestions.net. CQ Rewind, you heard the program, now see it as well.
And Jonathan, that'll be a good tool to use, especially in relation to a program like this. Especially because we're going to be focusing on the question of is God biased and really looking at the Old Testament this week. And next week we're going to be looking at the New Testament and sort of the end result of things. So we're going to be breaking this subject up actually into two pieces because it's a big subject and there's a lot to deal with. And in the first hour, we really only dealt with the very, very beginning. Didn't we? I mean, we were talking about the creation and Adam and Eve and all of that. So as we get back to the subject, first of all, let's restate our working definition of bias. And we took this definition directly from the dictionary. I reworded it slightly just hopefully to make it a little bit easier to understand, but to not try and change its meaning.
And here's the definition: an inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter.
All right. An inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter. So the definition we're not using is lawn bowling, okay? You want to hear the archive if you missed the first hour to get that part. So that's the definition. In the first hour, we went through and established God as the creator. We established God creating man, giving mankind the choice to obey or disobey, following through and seeing that when mankind disobeyed, there were in fact consequences, and those consequences were levied against him.
That's because God set the rules.
Right. He being the creator is higher than we, the created. And so we are not ever going to be, from a human standpoint, we're never going to be on an equal footing with God. Humanity cannot possibly be as the created. Now, Jonathan, at the end of the first hour, Don called in and said that absolutely, positively, God is biased. Now, he called in at the end of the hour. We began to have a discussion on it. And he was saying that because of, and we're going to get into this, a lot of what he was actually alluding to in this hour, because of God choosing Israel over other nations, that proves that he is biased. All right? That proves it. And you know, it was a very straightforward point that that the caller made in terms of that. One of the things we mentioned in the first hour, I think that's worthy of mentioning again, is, well, first of all, let's run through the bullet points that you read just before the first hour ended about what do we know about God so far, but let's do them a little bit more slowly this time.
All right. First point, he is the creator.
All right. Creator versus created gives you a sense of two completely separate things. Second.
He sets the rules.
As the creator, that's your right to set the rules, and the created, therefore, follow the rules.
Hopefully.
Right, right. Third or supposed point. To follow the rules.
Third point. His rules are based in righteousness and justice.
Okay. That's an important point, and we're going to see that develop as we go further on in the program, I think.
Next point, he allowed Satan to choose.
Now, Satan wasn't a human being.
Nope.
He was of the angelic sort.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he had the choice, and he chose to not follow God, but want to be like him instead.
Next point, he allowed man to choose.
Put him in the garden, gave him everything at his fingertips, said you do have to work, but it's not going to be sweat and toil. It's going to be a joyous kind of a work. All you need to do is obey, and mankind chose not to obey.
And the last point, he is true to his word.
Did Adam die?
Yes.
Did God say that he would die?
Yes.
So God did what he said he would do. So at this point, dealing with Adam and Eve, there's not evidence of God being biased. Look, we haven't gotten into nations yet. There haven't been enough people to choose between, right?
Right.
You can't show favoritism yet because there's only the two of them, and they both got the same treatment. Folks, if you have a thought on the question, is God biased, we'd love to hear from you, be it positive, pro or con. Bring it to the table. We'd like to hear from you. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. All right. Let's move on and look at God choosing one people over another now. We dealt with the creation aspect at the beginning to establish the point that God is the creator, he's above us, and the point that you need to understand where someone is coming from in order to understand if they are in fact biased, because bias carries with it the thought of being prejudiced. And one of the points that we brought up in the first hour that we're going to continually come back to is when you, as a matter of fact, and before I bring that up, let's go to the scriptures and then I'll come back to that.
All right. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
All right, so here we see God is choosing a person,
Abram,
over other people.
Mm-hmm.
And he's picking this one person out and saying, you, Abram, you leave your father's house, go to a land that I will show you, and I will bless you. I will allow a great nation to come from you. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. That sounds like favoritism to me, doesn't it?
It does.
Because he's picking this one guy. Why was Abram given this unprecedented promise? I mean, this he had up until that point, there's no indication that anybody was given that much latitude before God.
Well, he was willing to follow God.
And I think that is the point. He says, do this, and I will do that. So he's saying, follow me. And remember when you said God sets the rules?
Mm-hmm.
His rules are based in righteousness and judgment, and justice, rather.
Yep.
So he's saying, follow me, and I will give you these blessings. Now, it's not like God said that to Abram, and then everything was all fine and dandy.
Oh, no.
Oh, let's go on a vacation. Yee! He was tested, wasn't he?
He was.
Let's take a look at that.
Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.
There's the key. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because I like you.
No.
All the nations of the earth will be blessed because your eyes are blue.
That's not it, Rick.
All the nations of the earth will be blessed because you're right-handed.
Uh-uh. Because you have obeyed my voice.
And that is such an important factor here. God is showing not bias, but he's showing his justice and righteousness. Because from the very start he said, follow me and you'll be blessed. And he never changes that. And I think there's something very powerful about that. So out of that chosen person, Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, as you read in the Genesis 22 scripture,
yes,
this comes a chosen nation. Out of that chosen person, can a chosen nation, though not without much suffering and difficulty, the nation of Israel is essentially born into slavery. Now, let's think about that for a second. Chosen nation, right? And you have the twelve sons of Israel, Jacob,
sure,
ending up moving to Egypt because
that's
of the famine.
That's right.
And so they settle there, and their families grow and they grow and they grow.
That's because of Joseph,
right? And it saved their lives.
Oh yeah.
And they end up being slaves. Now there's
what's
great,
up with that?
Yeah, there's great favor, right? There's great favor there in being slaves. So when God puts favor in play, it is never, ever, ever without consequence or difficulty. And I think that's the other part of this. The favoritism that we're talking about here is not something that shields you from the realities of life.
Good point.
You still have to face them. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4. All we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. We're talking about the question, is God biased? And we are looking at now the chosen, and this is what Don was focusing on. He says Israel was given special favor, and the way he put it was by the God that they created.
Mm-hmm.
Now, obviously, we disagree with that,
right.
But that's what he said.
That's
okay,
right.
So he is saying that you definitely have favoritism, and where there's favoritism, there is bias. Period. That would seem to be what his thought was. Let's look at the deliverance of this nation and actually sort of pad Don's argument here.
Okay, Exodus 19, 3 through 6. And Moses went up unto God, and Jehovah called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
So again, God is proclaiming, now that he's delivered them from the hand of slavery, and they were slaves for 100 years or something. Well, actually, they were actually slaves for, I think, 142 years,
okay.
If I remember. I might be wrong on that number.
Okay.
But anyway, long time. No matter how you got, that's a long time. So they're slaves, and God says, you're still my chosen people, no matter what you do. That's not what he said, is it?
No.
He says, if you obey my voice.
Obedience.
And you keep my covenant, then you will be mine. If you follow after me, then I can bless you. If you do what I tell you to, then you can be favored among men.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, you just read the scripture in Exodus 19 that God is recounting to Moses the fact that he delivered them out of Egypt, and he says to them, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment or my covenant, then you will be mine own possession among all peoples. So he's showing this favoritism, isn't he?
He is.
And but there's an if-then concept there. So what do we know about God thus far? We already asked this question. We already have a bunch of answers on this. But what do we know about God thus far now that there are nations in the picture? Let's go through the points that we already knew and then add a few points now that there are nations in the picture.
He is the creator.
Okay.
He sets the rules.
Mm-hmm.
His rules are based in righteousness and justice.
Mm-hmm.
He allowed Satan to choose. He allowed man to choose. He is true to his word.
All right. Now, those are the points that we've previously discussed. That's what we found out about God beforehand. Because, again, if you don't know where someone is coming from, you can't accurately look at what they're doing and say, well, that's biased or that's not biased, because you don't know what their reasons are. What are the next couple of points based on the fact that there are now nations involved?
He rewards those who diligently follow his precepts.
And by those, we mean many. The masses of people who would diligently follow his precepts would be rewarded. And that fits very well with what he already said, doesn't it?
It does.
It fits very well with the fact that he set the rules and that he looks for obedience. And the next point.
His timetable is much longer than ours. He allows suffering to seemingly drag on.
Evidenced by the fact that here you have Israel, his chosen people, who were born into slavery for 140 some odd years. They were slaves. That doesn't look like favoritism to me.
You're right.
And yet, God is very patient. So there's got to be a reason why he's so patient.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have lives that are lived entirely in the context of that slavery. What kind of favoritism is that? It doesn't make sense, does it?
It doesn't.
So not only do you have to know where somebody is coming from, but you have to know where they're going to. And we'll really develop that next week. So based on the treatment of Israel that we've seen thus far, do we see evidence of bias? Again, what is the definition of bias? Do we see the evidence of bias on God's part?
An inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter.
Is there some inclination on the part of God that we can see that prevented him from being unprejudiced, that made God prejudiced? Some inclination that said, well, you know, Israel's my people no matter what. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. They are my chosen people because they will follow me. He says, if you follow me, then you're my chosen people. So, folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Jonathan, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. I'm probably going to cut you short in the middle.
Okay.
We're just going to get the flavor of this, but there's a lot in here. That's very, very strong language on the part of God's favoritism toward Israel.
When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly.
But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth.
Wow, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, why did he do that? Read a couple more verses.
Then the Lord did set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of the Pharaoh, of the king of Egypt.
So God didn't choose them because they were the mightiest of all people.
Or the largest
in
number.
He chose them because he had given the promise to Abraham and put conditions of following on that promise. It wasn't just a blanket promise and then they could go do whatever they wanted. I'm
right.
The chosen one. Can't touch me. Can't touch me. That sounds like a little kid.
It does.
And sometimes we look at the way God treats his people in that context, and it's the wrong way to do that.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Larry from Preston, Connecticut. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning. How are you today?
Doing well. How are you, sir?
Wonderful. Thank you. If you have two children and one of them behaves and one of them misbehaves, did you correct them both?
No.
No, because, we're trying to get the one that's heading down the wrong path on the right path. Not for our benefit, but for the benefit of that child that we love. And I think that's what God does with us. I mean, do we know more about dealing with the ones we love than God does?
Not that I know of.
Yeah. So, it's not that God treats Israel better. I mean, who's been more punished than Israel? I mean, God sent them into bondage for 400 years. And they were warned. They were warned because King Ahab and Jezebel, and what happened? The people disobeyed God. And, when Elijah was paralyzed for 400 days, God told him, tell the people, this represents 1 year for that they will be in bondage. They all sin comes through pride, and all virtue comes through humility. Well, in this country today, we're number one in self-esteem. I think that self-esteem can often be another word for pride. And we say, well, now we can have abortion. We can have same-sex marriage. We can have pornography on the internet for our children. And it's okay. It's okay. No, it's not okay. And we're going to pay the price for it. If we look in Deuteronomy, what the blessings are to keep God's covenant and what the curses are, I think it really describes a lot of things that are taking place in our country. But then again, we have to remember But God also said, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. We need a healing. And I thank you for taking my call.
Thank you, Larry. Appreciate it.
Good thoughts there, Larry brought out. Sin comes through pride. Virtue comes through humility. And humility, when you think about humility in its proper place, based on all that we've been talking about for this program thus far, humility is having a proper assessment of yourself before God. That's where the truest humility comes. We can have a proper assessment of ourselves in relation to one another, but when it's before God, that's where you have the deepest humility able to take root. And with Israel, back in Deuteronomy 7, Larry, thanks so much for your call. We appreciate it very much. You read most of the verses. There are a number of things that God said to do and a number of things that he said not to do. And there were a lot more not to do's than there were to do's.
Good point.
And again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Give us a call. Tell us what you think. Is God biased?
Well, Rick, God was serious about Israel being a separate people.
And so with that favor came all of these conditions. What were some of them that you listed off in Deuteronomy?
No mixing of societies.
Okay, you couldn't mix. You had to stay separated.
No mixing of worship.
That was a big no-no. Remember the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not have any graven images. Those were right at the top of the list of things that you could not engage in because they were godless activities.
No mixing of families.
No intermarriage. So you say, wow, he treated them with such favor. Yeah, well, they had to stay to themselves. There was a lot of
conditions.
Yeah, that's the word. Conditions put on them. So they were not able to just do whatever they wanted.
No mercy on those who perpetuate sinful practices.
There's a lot of talk in that Deuteronomy scripture you read about destroying because though it was perpetuating sinfulness, which was against godliness.
No mercy on his own people if they turn from him.
Now, that's the important thing. There was no mercy on those people who were against God. And there was no mercy on his own people if they turned from him. Is that favorite? Is that bias? It really isn't, is it?
No, it's not.
Because his people, his chosen people, were required to live differently, live to a higher standard. And if they didn't, there were consequences.
No breaking of his promise to protect them if they remain true.
So he would continually protect them if they stayed where they belonged, true to him. This is God dealing. This is how God treats his favorites.
Whoa.
Well, and that really, that's what it boils down to. We had a call earlier that said, well, you know, God chose Israel over everybody else. That shows that he's biased. But look at the stuff that they had to abide by, the way that they had to live, the things that they were not allowed to do. The list of the things they were not allowed to do was long. And a lot of times you look at a list like that and say, oh, man, I got to abide by that and that, and I can't even do this. You know, what is this really being a favorite? If this is a favorite, you know, forget it. I'm out of here. Because that's what sinful humanity does. That's how sinful humanity looks at this. Let's look at Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, because this is, as we are really talking here, this identifies the other part of favor.
Here, this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth.
Okay, stop. That sounds good, right?
It does.
You only have I known. There's that
favoritism.
Finish the verse.
Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities.
There you have it. That's how God plays favorites. So when you look at God in relation to his people, and folks, this week we are focusing on the Old Testament. Next week we're going to look at the New Testament and the call of Christianity, because again, that sure seems like a playing favorite kind of thing. Oh, you do this, follow after Jesus, and you can go to heaven. Everybody else forget about. I mean, that's the way a lot of us look at it, right? There's some favoritism thing going on here. Well, I think this is much more to it. Right now we're focusing on the Old Testament and looking at what happened to Israel when they didn't follow after God. Now, let's stay with the subject of Israel right now and look at the privilege that they had and the responsibility in a very practical sense in an area where they actually did the wrong thing for a long time. All right, the following account in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it's going to be verses 1 through 22, we'll break it up into pieces, is a marked example of what can go wrong even when there's privilege in place.
Now, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel.
Now, that was the system that God had put in place for the nation of Israel that was their government.
Mm-hmm.
It was a system of judges. They were different than all of the other nations at that time.
The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.
So you have multiple problems here. First of all, Samuel is passing on the mantle, so to speak, to his sons.
Because of his old age.
Right. Because they need, he's passing on the responsibility of being judges in Israel to his sons.
But they do not appreciate it.
No. And they're
in a godly manner.
They're crooked.
Yeah.
All right? They're corrupt. That's what it boils down to. So that's not a good thing, is it?
No.
So that's taking the system that God gave, and it's not following through on it properly.
Right.
Because you put the system in the hands of those who were corrupt.
So the elders of Israel saw this corruption and said, hey, this isn't working.
So what we want is a king, just like everybody else, because you can see the system of judges is all broken down now. That's what they're saying. Because these individuals are not following through and it's corrupt, we want to have ourselves a king like everybody else. Now, the system of having a king was far more corrupt than having a couple of corrupt judges in Israel.
Which God instituted.
The system.
Yes.
Not the people, the
yes,
system.
Exactly.
So they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater here.
You're right.
They're saying because some are not following through on the system of judges properly, let's get rid of the whole system. Rather than saying, Samuel, maybe we need better judges here to keep God's ways. So now they're defying the system that God put in place. What's going to happen with that?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, is God biased? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 1-866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, we're looking at the example, a very dramatic example of Israel, God's chosen people going wrong. And this is in the time of Samuel. They were under a system of judges. Samuel appoints his two sons to be judges. They are corrupt. The people say to Samuel, get rid of them. And by the way, let's get rid of the system of judges. We want a king.
Like all the other nations.
Like everybody else. A little bit of peer pressure going on there. And so there's a sense of missing the point. I mean, the people missed the point. Okay, you have corrupt judges. It's good to complain when they're corrupt.
Oh, yeah.
But you don't scrap God's system. And that's what they were choosing to do. Let's read the next few verses from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. You're picking up with verse 6 through 9.
But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.
So God puts the request of the people in perspective. Man's sinful mind seeks for the glitter and forgets the goodness that got them there. That's what happened. They wanted the glitter of a king. They wanted to look like everybody else instead of having this silly little system of judges where nobody really has this great authority and power. It looked silly and little to the people of Israel, but it was God's way. And isn't that the way it is often with God's way? It looks silly and little. It doesn't have all of the glitter. And yet, it is the system that gets the job done. So God says to Samuel, okay, that's what they want. Let them have what they want. Now, is this giving in to the spoiled brat child? Because that's I want a king, but daddy, I want one. I'm not going to eat my dinner until I get my king. You know what I mean? That kind of is God giving in to that attitude? And it's an important question. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4255. All.
Well, what Samuel was mad about was they weren't keeping God's sanctified way of leadership.
Right.
That really you know, he was hurt. He was crushed at that.
And God said to Samuel, let them have the king, but tell them what's going to happen when they have a king. And see, here is where you look at that spoiled child sort of attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And you explain the consequences of your actions. Let's read further. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 18.
So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his field and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipped for chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.
So here's how God deals with his chosen people. And, you know, the big question here is God biased? And if you remember, our definition for bias is an inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter. So meaning you have an inclination that causes you to be prejudiced. God is looking at this through his righteous eyes and says, okay, they want the king, let them have the king.
But
now give the full disclosure. Tell them ahead of time. Now look, when God says something about here's what's going to happen, history dictates that when God says it's going to happen,
it happens.
It does. So God says to Samuel, let them know these are the things that are going to happen to them if they decide to go with a king. And he lists all these things out, and what he's essentially saying is, you want glitter? Oh, you've got it. Only thing is, you're going to be in servitude under the glitter. And the glitter isn't going to be yours. It's going to belong to the king. The glory isn't going to be yours. It's going to belong to the king. Your goods, your work, your efforts aren't going to be yours. They're going to belong to the king. So God tells Samuel to tell the people, and so Samuel does. Now let's go on again. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 through 22.
Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city.
So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. This is a new development, Jonathan, as we're trying to figure out what do we know about God and trying to assess, is God biased in the way he treats us? This is a very important point. Go let them have their king. Let them have what they want. Sometimes with a child, that's a great way to teach them a lesson.
You're right.
They want this or they want that or they want the other thing. And you know it's not going to be good for them. But you also know that the consequences might teach them a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember doing this. Sometimes as a parent you say, okay, if that's what you like, that's what you're going to get. But don't complain to me when this or this and this and this happen. Remember, it's your choice. I told you I didn't want you to have this, but I'm going to let you because you're so insistent, but don't come back to me. And there's great power in a lesson like that.
Good point.
And here God is – now, when you look at that, is that being biased? Is there a prejudice there? No. He's showing them righteously ahead of time what's going to happen when they disobey his direction for them. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free 866-985-4. All we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. So, Jonathan, back to our our reasoning that we keep coming back to throughout this program this morning. So, what do we know about God thus far? Now that there are nations in the picture, and now that Israel, having been privileged, is acting out of accordance with God's will. We saw them acting in accordance and the blessing and all of that. Now they're acting out of accordance with God's will. What do we know about God?
He is the creator.
Okay, he's the creator. He's the one who got it started. And remember, the creator and the created are on two different levels.
He sets the rules.
The creator has every right to make the rules. The created is obliged to follow them.
He rules through righteousness and justice.
And that's important. Because when you have a God, you want to have a God that's righteous and just.
He allowed Satan to choose.
Satan, again, was not part of the human race. He was part of the angelic sort, and yet he had the ability to choose his own destiny, and God allowed it to happen.
He allowed man to choose.
And we saw that in the Garden of Eden early on in the first hour of the program. We were talking about that choice that God allowed that choice essentially, and here's a problem now, sentenced the rest of us to sin and death. Thanks a lot, Adam. and you think about it, why would God, if God is, you know, if we're supposed to be his favorite, why would he do that to us? Why would he just let that happen? And the answer to that, Jonathan, comes next week. Because we're looking at where God has come from. But we also have to establish where he's going. Why does he do these things in the way that he does them for the time that he does them? Why? This inquiring mind wants to know why. So he allowed man to choose and to some very difficult ends.
And we know that he's true to his word.
And he has shown that to us over and over in the examples we've looked at here from the Old Testament. Over and over. If you do this, then you'll get that. If you do this, oh, then you'll get that.
He rewards those who diligently follow his precepts.
And we showed that with Abraham. Remember, Abraham was willing to leave his father's house, and he was willing to even sacrifice his own son because God had asked him to.
Next point, his timetable is much longer than ours. He allows suffering to seemingly drag on.
And remember, that point was provoked by the experience of Israel being essentially born into slavery. For generations, born into slavery, just in the suffering. Great chosen people you got there. Generation after generation knows nothing but slavery. Good job, God, with your chosen people. But yet his plan is much longer than a man's lifetime, or two or three or four or five generations. Now, a couple of new points that we know about God in this circumstance of allowing Israel to have a king when they should not have.
He allows the masses to choose. We want a king.
And they were firm on that. He allowed them to choose, even if it was wrong. Now, and read the next point.
He gives fair warning to the masses regarding the consequences of their actions.
So here you have Israel, God's chosen people. They're choosing a wrong system of government. And God says to them, through Samuel, hey, warn them first. If that's what they want, warn them what's going to happen. Samuel warns them. What do they come back and say? Doesn't matter. We still want a king. So he says, okay, let them have their way because they already know what's going to happen. They know the consequences of their actions. Now, is this showing bias on God's part?
No,
absolutely not. It's showing wisdom. It's showing love. It's showing mercy because there's lessons and lessons to be learned, and it's showing justice, the fact that he does not go back on his word. So, Jonathan, as we begin to wrap this up this morning, reviewing the actions of God in the Old Testament, what can we learn by these actions?
There are no surprises. God is as good as his word.
Through each example, through the development of the history of mankind that we see in the Old Testament, God is as good as his word.
God's actions are always born of wisdom for the purpose of eternity.
We've been looking at where God came from. Now, where is he going? That's the purpose of eternity, which we will do some exploring on next week.
Bias arises on the part of mankind frequently.
We're unfortunately, doesn't it?
It does.
And we all carry bias. And I think about that in terms of sports teams. Mm. I have absolute bias in my choosing. I was telling my wife this the other day, my choosing of the teams that I like. There's no rhyme or reason for why, but I just like them. And there's other teams that I just don't like. Why is that? It's just a bias that's inborn in me, and I realize it. But you know what? I don't try to like the teams I don't like because I don't want to like the teams I don't like because I don't like them. But anyway, I digress. Go ahead.
Next point. When we act in a biased manner, we pollute goodness.
So our acting in a biased manner never brings us anything good. God does not act in a biased manner. He acts in a just and loving and wise manner, and his mind is greater than our mind. I don't think we're going to have time for the next verse. Try it anyway. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, for there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud.
So my word will be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please. It will prosper in things for which I sent it. Folks, next week, we're going to re-ask that first question about God choosing between people regarding the New Testament and see if there's any evidence of bias on God's part regarding, specifically regarding Christianity. We'll end up looking at the eternal purposes for his choosing, and those who are things worth looking into. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. The big question is God bias. We're going to continue next week because there's so much to talk about. So until then, is God biased? Think about it.